Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the word of the Lord.
So during the second service, we're going to have a charge for our graduates, and I'm really looking forward to that. And Proverbs, I think, works really well to do that, right? So, but we are, and since we're still in Proverbs, and I'll personalize it a little bit in the second service, but I want to put it to the whole church as really a way to live well according to the life lessons of Proverbs. So don't waste your 20s is what I'm calling it for the second service. If you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s, you want me to keep going? Or 70s. Like, don't waste any decade of your life, all right? And I want to walk you through four ways to live well. Number one, decide, lock in on your guidance system. Like, at whatever season, this is the beautiful thing about Christianity, wherever you are, you can decide, I want to live a new life according to God's ways. And then you can sort of lock in on your guidance system. How do you choose to live? Life is full of decisions, and really life is full of small decisions. Your life is full of 1,000 small decisions, a few big decisions. You will make a few what appear to be big monumental decisions, but that's not really where you're made. You're made in the 1,000 small decisions of life. You're formed, you're shaped, you're made. And today we want to say, don't assume that those 1,000 small decisions will just work out fine. I think sometimes in our lives we just assume that things are going to work out fine. Like, oh, that'll be okay. It's going to work out fine. Don't assume that. That's not how divine providence works, according to the scriptures. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7, famous passage. Look at that with me again and think about how divine direction and guidance works in the life of a believer. That's what's on the table here in Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Look at it again. You've read it 100 times. You know this passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. I think sometimes we get so familiar with this passage that we don't realize what's really happening here. This is a guidance system. This is a way of life. This is a way to track with wisdom. How do I know what to do? How do I live? Where do I go? What do I do? What is pleasing to the Lord? It begins with trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. That is, every single aspect of your heart. There's not a little place in your heart. Here's what it means. There's not a little place in your heart that you keep for you to decide what you'll do with it. That's not how it works. You can't throw yourself on the sovereignty of God with confidence, verse 6, unless you are consistently giving every single part of who you are to the Lord. There's a word in verse 5 and a word in verse 6 that are exactly the same. Look and see if you can find that three-letter word. In all of your ways, verse 6. With all of your heart, verse 5. Every area of your life, your daily news feeds, whether it's Fox, Newsmax, or NPR, every area of your intellectual life, your inner thought life, your imagination, your personal identity, your friendships, your romantic relationships, your emotional life, your commitment to church life and other Christians, the time you spend on social media or TV or entertainment or sports or travel teams, like every, what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart and in all your ways means to deliberately take, maybe you set aside a couple hours to do this. You get alone with the Lord on a hike or with a journal in your hand and you start writing things down or you just start inventorying your life and you get away for a few hours and you say, Lord, I want to take every single area of my life and deliberately submit it to you and your kingdom. How can I live wisely in every single area of my life? In all of your ways means that you really take that seriously, and especially in the language of integrity throughout Proverbs argues for this, especially that you'd be serious about every area that you tend to not want to give to the Lord. That's how you can then with confidence say, man, I'm going to rely on the Lord to show me, verse 6, the straight path, the way I should go, the direction I should go. When you do this, when you deliberately submit every single area of your life to the Lord, directionally, guidance-wise, if you do it with humility, submission, and integrity, then you can have confidence to say, I'm going to rely on Him to show me. If you buy a car these days, it's built in, the navigational system is built in, right? Now, why in the world did that technology stick? So that every new car that you have has a way to help you go forward and a backup camera, right, to go backwards. Especially interesting to me is in the navigational system, you don't just have a map, which saves hundreds and hundreds of pages, you know, collecting maps in the side door. Did you used to collect? Some of you still have maps in the side door. It's okay. You can throw those away now. It's going to be hard. What's really interesting to me is not just that you have the map, but that you have the cue, the prompt, the next turn. So, for example, you're rolling into D.C. or you're rolling down to Atlanta and you pop into a place where there are six lanes and you're unfamiliar. You haven't been there. You see six lanes pop up on the screen. One, two, three, those go straight. Four, five, and six, they all turn. Wait a minute, which one's mine? The middle one is highlighted. That's super helpful. That's the way the Word of God works. That's the way God guides people with such clarity. As you continue to entrust your life in every aspect of it to the Lord, and you saturate your heart and mind with the three keys to the guidance system, His Word, the counsel of others, and prayer. His Word, the counsel of others, godly counsel, and prayer. As you keep saturating your heart and mind with those things, you're driving down the road of life and you're looking up on the screen and you're asking the Lord for direction and all of a sudden it's very clear. This is the lane. I exit here. If you don't consistently yield yourself to Christ and trust every area of your life, you really can't play the providence card. You can't play the guidance card. You can't trust the Lord to come through, you know, because so many of us just live our lives like sort of nominally Christian. And then at that moment of crisis, we're pulling up to the exit. We're doing 70 coming up to an exit, and we don't know what to do. Oh, Lord, please show me what to do. Well, why are you asking me now? And then you slam on the brakes, or you create an accident, or you make a wrong turn. Number two, life lesson number two, know your weaknesses and your temptations. This is a really, really interesting proverb. I love this proverb. I don't know how long I've known it. I feel like I've known it my whole Christian life. Somebody maybe early on in life as a believer showed this to me. Look at 22:3. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. I'd love for you to see this with your own eyes and let it kind of sink in. There are some things in life that tempt all of us, right? Pride, greed, anger, laziness. They're just things that tempt. They're endemic to the human condition. But then there are specialty temptations. There are things that uniquely appeal to you. And you need to know what those are. And you need to be self-aware, not self-absorbed, but self-aware. And Proverbs 22:3 is one of the most helpful passages for this. Look what it says in 22 and verse 3. The prudent, the wise, sees danger and hides himself. But the simple just keep walking right into the ambush. The wise person, the prudent person, sees danger either out there as he or she is moving through life. It's coming, it's out there, or maybe even you see it in here. You know your temptations, you know your weaknesses. The wise person sees it either out there or in here, and it's a mark of Christian maturity to anticipate that that's coming. I'm about to walk into an ambush. Don't take another step, because if you do, you're going to trip the snare. It's a mark of maturity to see that danger coming. We have a old school mouse trap in our garage. You know what I'm talking about? The small mouse trap that's got the spring on it, and if you're not careful, when you it'll snap back and hit your thumb. You know which one I'm talking about? It's not the black box that you put it. So old school mouse trap. We have 3 casualties this season already. Such a great feeling. Another one bites the dust. You hear it playing in the background. Here's what gets them. It's the peanut butter. Because they can't get past it. It's a powerful smell, and it's sweet to the taste. And Vicky's now in the habit of kind of coming out of the garage and kind of looking. It's like she doesn't want to see it, but she wants to see it. What smells are most attractive to you, that pull you, that blind you, and you just kind of start nibbling, and soon you're ensnared, or worse? What are the smells for you? Success, money, being beautiful, becoming famous on YouTube or Instagram, sensuality, pornography, the approval of others. There are more sanctified versions of this. There's self-righteousness. Oh man, there's drivenness and perfectionism and there's just like what smell is really attractive to you? Because it's different for different people. Know what your weaknesses are. Another way to say this, flip over to chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse 28, another way to kind of go after weakness, and this would be to construct or build protection rather than simply avoid it, would be in 25:28. Look at this proverb. A man without self-control, a woman without self-control, is like a city broken down without walls. This proverb compares a person who lacks temperance and self-control and patience and those kind of virtues. This proverb compares that person to a city, an ancient city that's been broken into and the walls have come down, and that makes future attacks or insecurities a very real thing. And so what can you do in your life to strengthen and fortify the walls of your character and who you are? And in the Bible, the answer to that is Christian disciplines or spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And so you strengthen your self-control, and by the Spirit's guidance, you practice the spiritual disciplines, right? The disciplines of Bible reading and scripture memory and prayer and fasting and gathering with other believers for worship and discipleship, taking the gospel to others, voicing the gospel, talking about the gospel, sharing the gospel on mission. Like, you're just building block after block in the city of your character, and you're establishing protective, healthy walls. You're not just playing defense, but you are playing some defense. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you've got that famous passage that says you should make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, there it is, and self-control with steadfastness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours, and increasing, that is, you keep building them block by block by block, then you won't be like a city broken down without walls. You'll be a fortified city with some character. And then when the darts start assailing you, or when you sing like we did this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, you've got something. Like, you've got something, you've got some substance in your life. So know your weaknesses and your temptations. Okay, but here's the thing. You are going to cross the line. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. And that brings us to number three. Life lesson number three. Man, I wish I had known this one when I was 10. Seriously. Don't hide your sins. This is a really simple lesson. It's incredibly hard to practice. Don't hide your sins. Look at 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. So, we're not saying we want to sin. We're not saying we can't wait to sin. We're just saying it's inevitable. We know sin. We know, even though we practice the spiritual disciplines, we walk with the Lord, we trust in the Lord, we keep growing in our faith, we still know we're going to struggle, we're going to fall, we're going to trip. We're going to, in 28:13, we're going to transgress. That is, we're going to cross God's boundary line. When you do that, don't act like you didn't cross it. Don't hide it. 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. This is the gospel according to Proverbs. This is the gospel in Proverbs, right? Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. If you are not willing to uncover your sins before the Lord, he can't cover them for you. He wants to cover for you. It is in the heart of God to want to cover for your sins and your mistakes. It's in his heart to do that, but he can't do it. There's one thing he cannot do. He cannot forgive unconfessed sin. Now, not in the sense that you have to make a laundry list and get them all right. I'm just saying that's not the way the economy of God works. If I don't confess my sin and my wrongs, he can't show me his mercy. And this is so unfamiliar to us, because what's the first thing we want to do when we do something wrong? We want to hide it. We want to bury it. We want to act like that's not us. Well, that's not really who I am. That's very much who I am. If you, on the other hand, say to God and to the people that you have been related to in this transgression, whatever it is, if you say to God and to others, if you voice to God and to the people around you and near you and those that your sin affected, if you confess, you can find mercy. When you make a mistake in a relationship or at work, or things get out of hand at a party, or maybe you think gambling with $100 is not a big deal, and then 3 years later you've got $10,000 worth of debt and your marriage is crumbling. Like, whatever happens, whatever mistakes you are going to make, if you get into a mess in the future, big or small, when it happens, not if but when, don't believe the lie of the devil, which says you can cover this. You can cover this. That's a lie. You will, like, you can be sure, right? The Bible says you can be sure your sins will, what? Find you out. Don't believe the lie that you can outrun the law or cover it up or, well, maybe no one will see it. Are you kidding me? There's cameras everywhere. It's crazy. That's not necessarily healthy. I'm just saying, that gone are the days when you could think you could get away with something. So why don't you, in the economy of God and in His world, think of it this way. When I do something, I've got to confess it and ask the Lord to cover. Confession and repentance. This is why it's so important that you make sure you find friends and a spouse and a church where this is how it rolls. This is what you do. You make mistakes, you confess, you repent, you find mercy. You do that over and over again. You do it together, you do it as a family, you do it as a people, and it becomes a gospel community so that your friendships, your family, your church is a thriving gospel community of repentance and faith. That's the answer. The answer is, this is not the answer. Let me say it this way. This is not the answer. Everybody here, just do better and don't make mistakes. That's not how you do it. That's not how you make a godly family. That's not how you make a godly church. This cycle of uncovering your sin, getting really honest with the Lord, confess and forsake, because there's three elements to this. There's the uncovering, there's not concealing it, there's the uncovering of it, confession, and then forsaking and leaving that sin behind. I don't ever want to talk to you like that again. I am so sorry that I said it that way. I want to leave that behind. I don't want that way of life. And forsake and find mercy. It's not mercy if there hasn't been a confession of real sin, like real offense. There's no mercy coming, right? Mercy doesn't mean anything if you can't give mercy to, like, if I offended you. Like, you've seen these apologies. Like, if I offended you, I'm sorry. Who wants to give mercy to that? That's not a confession. Don't hide your sins. Number four, this is the last thing. Life lesson number four is consecrate your ambitions. Go to 25, go back to 25:27. Consecrate your ambitions. This is probably the proverb that most, I think, clearly addresses self-glory in contrast to the glory of God. I think this is the one. It's not good, verse 27, it's not good to eat much honey. Don't eat too much honey. Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Now, this is a proverb, so let's chew on it for a minute. Nurse this a little bit. Are you with me? Read it again. It's not good to eat too much honey. Nor is it glorious to seek your own glory. What's he doing? What's happening here? Just like tasting honey, something sweet, makes you want more of it, self-glory tastes really good, and you want more of it. You feast when people praise you, or talk about your beauty or intelligence or your success or your future success, most likely to be successful. You like that, and you crave it, and you're like Winnie the Pooh, just, you know, with that honey. Just like, man, get some more. This is so good. And then you feel horrible. Because you weren't, like, you're actually not supposed to live on this. You can't live on that. You can't live on false glory. Like, I think that's what's happening in 25, 27. It's not true glory, so you can't live on it. The fourth point here is about the glory that drives your life. It's about your ambitions and your glory chasing that going on. So we're glory chasers, every single one of us. We're glory chasers. We love it. That's why you're amazed by LeBron James and Taylor Swift and Warren Buffett. Just hit everybody. That's why you're amazed at icons, because you got a glory instinct inside of you and you're drawn to it and you long for it, and it's why you want to go to the beach and stand at the edge of the world and just feel the vastness, because God made you with an orientation toward glory. It's why you want to go to the top of Mount Mitchell and stand on the 6,600 and however many feet near Asheville. It's the highest place east of the Mississippi, right? It's why you want to go to the top of the mountain. Because you're a glory chaser. And really, the world divides into two main groups. Those who chase their own glory and those who chase the infinitude of the glory of God. And they taste it and are satisfied with it. Now that you can eat all day long. But you can't be dabbling in self-glory. Other proverbs say it'll make you sick, it'll make you throw up, it'll make you vomit. That's an image you should keep with you. When I taste self-glory, I'm about to feast on something that's actually going to make me sick. It's not satisfying. But if I will feast on the glory of God, whoa. And in the New Testament, the way you consecrate your ambitions is not just trust your life and your guidance and your decisions to the Lord, but you tie your life to a person who is the embodiment of glory. Who is that? Jesus. John chapter 1. And we beheld his glory. John says, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we saw the glory of God in a person, the embodiment of God's glory. So you're not just chasing glory, you're following Jesus, who is the glory of God. Chase hard after him, right? Seek first him and his righteousness, and then everything else will become clearer and clearer. You can consecrate your ambitions and your drivenness and your desire for all these things. You can just consecrate all that in one simple small step. I'm going to follow Jesus with all of my heart and soul. I want my heart to burn hard after and burn hot for the glory of Jesus. Like, follow Jesus with everything you've got. That's how you consecrate your ambitions. The New Testament says over and over again, listen to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he is the Lord of glory. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Or in 2 Corinthians 4, you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.